So I got to add a little to a couple of those stories. One, when I got up on the roof, it wasn't just Dawn that I was bugging. They actually had a 4-H event at their house. And it sticks in my head that about 8 out of the 10 people that were part of that 4-H group were girls. I think there was 3 of us guys. So we were having fun. We took it for all it was worth. And where I learned the meaning of the saying, get a grip, was from Connie, because she grabbed me by the hair one night and dragged me from the bathroom out to her living room. She had a grip. And she told me, I always said she was my second mom. She looked at me before I left the next day after the dragon party. And she said, Brent, look at me. Jeff is grounded. You had better be grounded too. Yep. Much to your dismay, I haven't changed a lot. I mean, I don't do the things I used to do, but probably still the same inside, which is good, because it's always been real. It's always been real. Well, let's get back to this. This is good. This is kind of a good kickoff. I've always said in ministry and in life, if it's not real, if you can't put it on the ground, if you can't walk it out when you leave here, it's not going to do you much good. Matter of fact, it's kind of funny. We're cleaning out some of our kids' stuff, and our son, Evan, had a welcome mat from Cabela's, and it just says welcome. It's got some fall foliage on it, but one corner of that mat rolls up, and so, like, you know, you can catch your foot on it. And I had it at the bottom of the stairs down here, kind of out in back of my office, and I kept looking at it, and I thought, I need to turn that around so nobody gets their foot, but then it's backwards, right? Like, so you don't see the welcome till you're leaving. But I kind of think, maybe as a statement of who we are and who we ought to be, I think all the welcome mats in the church ought to be turned around, because it really doesn't matter until we go out there. Welcome. Welcome to your world. Welcome to where it really happens. Welcome to where you put your feet on the ground, and the learning becomes application, and that's where it matters. So I hope this is applicable. We're coming, getting closer to the end of this series that I started on Mother's Day. Woohoo, yeah. But John 13, verses 34 and 35, I want to read it again. We've kind of made this an anchor point. And I would say this is just a passage that you should highlight and underline in your scripture, because so much of what is taught in the New Testament following this hinges on this. I've never seen this before. I mean, you would think that if Jesus said, hey, I'm giving you a new command, like, that would kind of be the thing you would keep in focus when you started looking at this other stuff. But for whatever reason, it's just kind of like, yeah, that's something he said. And, you know, and then he died and he was resurrected. And then we got the book of Acts and all these other people wrote these things. We have all this information, but really it all hinges on what Jesus said here. Let me read it. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. A couple of things I want to say about this before we move on. Jesus didn't do away with the other two commandments because he'd been asked, hey, what are the greatest commandments? And so he tells them what's already written, right? Yeah. Love God with all that you are. Love your neighbor the way you want to be loved. And so he gives these two commands that have been given to everybody that kind of define an altar. But at this altar, you kind of had to have it together to come to the altar, because loving God with all that I am really depends to a great degree on me performing somewhat, and Loving my neighbor the way I want to be loved depends on my exerting myself in a way where my neighbor feels loved, right? You kind of got to have it together. And so it kind of limits who can really come to this altar. Because if I'm not loving God with all that I am, then certainly I would think God doesn't want me at that altar. Not true, but that's how I think. And if I'm struggling with my neighbor, right, that's going to hinder me from approaching this altar. And so Jesus said, listen, what God said was right and it's true, and these were anchor points, and this told you how to honor me. He goes, but I'm going to define the altar one more time. He says, now, he says, I still want you to love your neighbor, but I want you to love the way you have been loved because God gave you a greater love in me. So now it's no longer about you. It's about me. It's about my love. It's about what I gave. And so now I'm leveling the playing field. So whether you're having a good day or not, loving God with all that you are, you can still come to this altar and worship because my faithfulness is greater than your brokenness. Remember, I've been saying that, right? For quite a while, God's faithfulness is greater than your brokenness. And I know my knee jerk when I say that is like, well, that kind of sounds like an excuse to just live sloppy. And it's really not, because here's what we're learning and kind of what we saw in Romans, and we'll look at it again today in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But if you're really coming to God's altar, Paul says, in view of the what? The mercies of God. Not in view of your goodness, not in view of how well you love God this week, not in view of how well you loved your neighbor this week, but in view of the love of God, the greater love that has been shed upon you, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. And so he doesn't say on the weeks that you get it right, on the days that you get it right, on the days that you do it good. He said, no, my mercies and my love are greater than your brokenness, so come. And then he tells us what happens when we come and we worship at that altar. He says, then when you abide here, Jesus told us to abide. That's a long obedience over time, right? Abiding. When you abide, you will be transformed, right? That's the catch. That's what keeps it from being sloppy living preaching. It's not an excuse to not be changed, but Jesus said, if you really come and worship here, then what's going to happen is there's going to be a transformation that happens in your life, and you will become what I created you to be rather than the deformed image that sin has created in you. I will transform your life. I'll transform your life. And so Jesus gives us this new command, and he defines the altar of God. Now, I said, if you haven't gotten to join us or haven't heard some of these, that the altar, right, the building material of the altar is God's purposes for our life. And the commands of God define his purposes for our life. Like, have you ever had this thought or maybe heard somebody say, I wonder if God needs me? Or God must really need them, or, you know, and it was so funny. I really wasn't thinking about it, but sometimes I just have these thoughts pop into my heart. And God said, well, number one, I don't know need. I don't have need, right? God doesn't have need. He goes, when I created you with purpose, not with need. And so he goes, when I look at you, I see my purpose. I see what I created you for, and my greatest joy is when you function in my creative command for your life. I said, I want to move you back to that. It's not a matter of need. I don't need you to do anything, but I created you with ability that is in my image to do some stuff. And I get great joy when I see you operate in that, but I can only do it by the strength that God provides, right? So really, he's the batteries in all of this. Without him, I'm lifeless. But with him, I can do all things through Christ, right, who gives me strength. So the altar is now open to everybody because it's about God's love that draws us there. And I understand, even if I'm having a bad day, even if I haven't loved God with all that I am, even if I haven't done well loving my neighbor, that when I come to this altar to worship, right, the first thing I'm going to do is repent. God, forgive me. I know this is not how you see the life I'm supposed to be living, and I want to live it the way you've written it down in your book. That's how I want to live it. So God, help me by the power of your love to love my neighbor and to love you, right? So he defines this altar. The statement, and I brought that back up. God's faithfulness is greater than my brokenness, and that statement is the substance of Jesus' new command. By faith, I can love by the power of God's love rather than the brokenness of my own love. And I want to say that. I think we spend so much time trying to become better versions of who we are. You know, I settled a long time ago that I wasn't going to try to be a preacher. God made me Brent. What you see is what you get. But he might use that because I understand my brokenness, and God's not trying to make me a better version of myself. He just says, listen, I've given you this treasure in a jar of clay so that at the end of the day, people will know that the greatness isn't from you. It's from me, right? Isn't that what Paul told us in 2 Corinthians? We have this treasure in jars of clay so that the greatness will be known of God and not of us, not of us. Jesus' command defines the altar that we are invited to worship at from that time forward, and it levels the playing field and invites everybody, the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? And he says, come, be transformed by my love, not simply by your exertion. I definitely want a willingness to be there and go, oh God, transform me, change me. I don't think you're okay with who I am. I think my brokenness breaks your heart, but you said that you would do this work of transformation by your love and your gentleness and your kindness and your patience that you have exerted on me, and then you said, now go practice being a conduit for those things in the lives of others. It's not, right? Not a better version of my love, not a better version of my patience. Oh, wow, I made it 2.3 minutes instead of one this time. Now, God's patience is perfect. It's never run out. His gentleness is always gentle. His kindness is always kind. Mine runs out. You know, I can be having a great day and then have 10 rough minutes and all the greatness runs out. Right? God goes, man, I've been putting up with you guys for thousands of years. I still love you. So it's his. It's not just becoming a better, working so hard to become a better version of me and just submitting to the altar and going, God, transform me. Let me be who you created me to be, and let it be your love, your gentleness, your kindness, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, all that stuff. Let that be what's coming out of my life. 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 through 19. So interestingly enough, we've kind of anchored in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. But John, right, later on in life, much later in life, he's probably in his 80s by now when he writes the book of 1 John towards the end of the New Testament. And in verse 4, John was there when Jesus said these things, and it really stuck in John. You read, like, the new command really got him because he talks so much about this love. He says, if you don't have this love, he says, not sure Christ is even in you. That's what he says. He was there. And so here's what he writes later on in the book of 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 and 19. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I kind of want to stop there because you got to get the setting. He's saying, listen, whoever has received the gift of love, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son. And so John said, whoever receives this gift of love, I want you to get that. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God has received this gift that Jesus said, love the way you've been loved, right? All right, let me set that up. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love of God, which is for us. You see the command in there? Love your neighbor the way you have been loved. He says, we've come to know this love which God has for us. God is love. God doesn't just love. He is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected within us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. I have that underlined in every one of my Bibles. As he is, so are we in this world. That's a transformational work. It's so interesting. This is tied right to John 34, and John talks about judgment here. The thing that so many people are so uncertain about, and they go, what's God going to do? How do we know we have a confidence before him? And John says, this is our confidence before God in judgment, that as he is, his character, so are we in this world. How do we do that? By coming to the altar that we're invited to in Christ, where we practice and become conduits of his character by his love. He says, we have come to know this love. It's not all my exertion, my all doing all this stuff right. It's just the continued willingness to come to this altar again and again and again and say, God, transform my life. Let my character be your character. Let Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me in this life. I live in the flesh. I now live by the strength of the Son of God. I'm not good enough to do it on my own. Without Christ, you want to know what you would see? What Connie could put up on a screen for hours. But even at that time, I knew there was a God. You know, it was so funny. My mom, if she was here, they would just be laughing and talking. My mom always told me, she goes, when you would go out Friday, Saturday night, she goes, I knew what you were doing. She goes, but I would just pray, God, would you ruin his fun? And I can't tell you how many nights out on the prairie in a coulee, standing by a fire, I would look up and I would see the stars. And all of a sudden I would go, you know what? If God came back right now, I would be left. And it would just suck the fun right out of my night. So I'm telling my mom this. And she starts laughing. She goes, I used to pray that God would just ruin your fun. Looky there, he did it. So isn't it funny? And at a kegger in the middle of the prairie, God was drawing my heart to his altar. Wasn't about me doing it right, was it? It was about his great love. And John says, we have come to know this great love. This great love that before we acknowledged him, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he calls us to this altar. It so levels the playing field. Nobody is exempt. It's no longer about me being righteous enough to come. Now it's just simply about my willingness to be there. Are you willing? David prays, sustain me with a willing heart to be where you are. The altar is about embracing what God has given us, and as a celebration of what he is doing in us, both individually and corporately. We worship here because he loved us first. And Paul pleads with us in Romans 12. He's talking to the Roman church, but he's talking to us as well. Romans 12, 1 and 2, and he says, therefore I urge you. This isn't just a, hey, I think this is a good idea. This is a plea. Paul is pleading with his people. He says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in view of the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. The presenting is what makes it acceptable. This isn't a try harder verse. This is just show up. Hey, God has made an altar. His love made this possible. His love opened the doors. Just come in view of his mercies upon you. Don't forget what he's forgiven you of. Not so that you live in the guilt of it, but you just go, God, your love is so great. Why would I not come? Transform me. Make me what you created me to be. And God, help me to do this in the community of faith. Because remember, God's altar always gathered people. These other altars spread people out. Each did what was right in his own sight. They all worshiped under their own tree. You see the altar of God, and it was always a gathering of the community, not just on a day, but for weeks on end. They did this in community. And Paul says, come here and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing. Like, I like that. We talked about that last week. This isn't about having a list of things like, don't do those things anymore. Now do these things. Don't be conformed to the world anymore, but be conformed to what we do. And Paul says, don't be conformed at all, but be transformed. Transformed. Being conformed is just being a better version of the old me. Right? Let's clean the box up. Let's put some new stickers on it. Let's see if we can get it to squeak a little different when we open the lid and call her good. And Paul says, no, don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What is the will of God? It's what he created you to do. Right? So when he looks, why are we called to transformation? Because he wants to take us from where we are, and he wants to take us to where he created us to be. And that's when we see his good, perfect, and pleasing will. Right? Right? It's all about this transformation. It's about being at this altar. So all of you being transformed by the mercies of God given to you in the person of Jesus Christ, because he loved you first. It's what Paul says. So Hebrews 13. Go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 portrays life centered around this altar. Very interesting. It's like I said, when John 13, 34, and 35 became an anchor point for the rest of the New Testament, I started seeing this every place. I'm like, oh my goodness. So many things that maybe seemed a little disconnected, like why'd they write this, why'd they write this, they all come together in Jesus' command. Because it's about his love and how we are to live in his love, right? And approach this altar that we have been given access to. So Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, I don't know if I've ever preached out of this passage of scripture. But it portrays life centered around this altar of God's love. Hebrews 13, let me read you. I'm going to read from verses 1 to 10. Watch for love. Every time you see love, it's not your love, it's God's love, right? This is agape. If you got your concordance out and you looked at these, if you want to know the difference, is he talking about phileo? Is he talking about brotherly love? Is he talking about storge? It's like the love you have for a child or a grandchild or phileo love is the love I have for friends, you know, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. is it eros, right? Which is a sexual kind of love. Or is it agape? Agape is a God kind of love. It's the kind of love that the world doesn't have. And this is agape. He's talking about agape. Let agape of the brethren continue. Now, I think it's so interesting because this goes back, like Jesus didn't flip things around. He just showed us what was really going on because, you know, the two greatest commands were what? Love God, then love your neighbor. And Jesus starts off with your neighbor, but not in your own strength. Love your neighbor. And then he takes us back the way you were loved, right? So he takes us back. It's kind of, so this is the same thing. This isn't a try harder verse. This is you've been agape'd, so agape. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Now, I want you to get this. This isn't a list of things to do. This is just behavior that happens around the altar naturally. Don't neglect hospitality. Do you know hospitality is worship? Do you know that? If you have the gift of hospitality, that's worship when you engage in it, because that's how God created you. I love this altar. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you are yourselves in the body. So we see individual people together in the body. We see the importance of the body and the gathering and the harmony that God calls. So he talks here about people who are compassionate. Now, none of us are exempt from any of these, but some of them we are better at than others. Remember, compassion. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. The marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Here he talks about marriage as God's institution. Marriage is not a man-made thing. It was done in Genesis, before the fall. God looks at Adam. Dude, think about this. Adam in the garden with God in paradise. It's the only place in this whole passage where God says it is not good. Everything else he does, he says it's good. And he looks at Adam in paradise with him and says it's not good that you be alone. I'm here to tell you, you can't do this with just you and God. He made it that way. He could have done it different, but in Genesis, in the beginning, he looked in the perfect setting and said, this isn't good that you're self-sufficient. We need the community that he created. But marriage was an institution, all right, I gotta get back to that, that he created right there. He said, and for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one. God's gonna do this. And so God creates this institution. When we abide around the altar, the writer of Hebrews tells us, pay attention to the institutions that God has established and honor them. Honor them. Honor the family. Honor marriage. Honor these things that are valuable to God. This is how we act at his altar. This is how we respond. Verse 5, make sure that your character is free of the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is so tied into the whole series that was in the midst of this on the fear of missing out. Because fear unsettles contentment, doesn't it? When we let fear run herd in our lives, we become discontented. And what happens when we become discontented? We leave the altar. We go looking for something else to settle our hearts. Writer Hebrews says, make sure that your character doesn't get affected by the things that affect all those that live in this world. Content. Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Paul could have just as well said, I can do all things through Christ who loved me. Right? It's his love. Right? Be content with the love of God at the altar, because what did Jesus promise in the Beatitudes? Seek first the kingdom of God and I'll take care of all this other stuff that I know you need. Actually, he said the Father would. Right? Right? At the altar, so the draws that out here. Verse 5, verse 6, so we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. There it is, the fear that drives so much of this. Fear is not a part of this altar. Very interesting, John in 1 John chapter 4, he said, perfect love drives out fear. For fear is for what? For punishment. We don't come to the altar to be punished. We come to the altar to be transformed. So if I have this fear of punishment, I've probably wandered away from the altar. And I'm trying to find my confidence and my fulfillment in another way. Right? Doesn't mean I don't have concerns. Right? But I'm not going to allow those things to get down in me and begin to drive me. We all have concerns. If you don't have any concerns, you're dead. And then you might still have some concerns. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, what he said in John chapter 13 hasn't changed. Love your neighbor the way you have been loved. Don't forget how you've been loved. Don't be carried away by varied and strange teachings. It's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods and those who are so occupied with their benefits. He alludes to the other altar, and he's going to say it in verse 10. We have an altar, right? I like it that he brings it out right there. We have an altar from which those who serve at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Why? Because those at the tabernacle, it's based on their cleanliness and their behavior that gives them the right to come to this altar. And that's what he alludes to in verse 9. He goes, don't get carried away. It's not that some of this stuff isn't important, but this isn't the substance of the command. Love the way you've been loved. We, our altar, they don't have a right to eat from because they come based on their goodness. They come based on their cleanliness. They come based on their behavior. And he says, but we have this altar. When we come, let us understand at least what it looks like. He's not giving us a list like do this, do this, do this. He goes, just consider what life around this altar should look like together, right? You notice that all of these things put us in community. None of these things just have to do with my individually being at the altar. Just me and God. God goes, no, if you're going to pursue me, then you're going to end up in community. You're going to end up with neighbors. You're going to have people in your influence. You're going to have people in your workplace. You're going to have people in a church. You're going to have people in your family. And all of these people need to know my character. And you get to be a conduit. You get to practice. And you come to this altar every day and worship here. And while you're there, be hospitable, be compassionate, be content, be thankful. Let grace strengthen you, right? Because your strength isn't going to be enough. God's power is made perfect. Where? In my strength? In my strength? In my weakness? Oh, in my weakness. Ah, that's the real estate God's looking for to build his kingdom on. Where I'm weak, he's God. Yeah, it's easier said than done. This is not a passage that is confined to Sunday worship and an altar in the location of our church. This is a worship. It's in the throes of life where the cares and tensions of this world would scheme to divide us from the transformational love of God. Again, in view of the mercies of God, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice here. I wrote down just the basic principles that were kind of put into the mix of this. If it were a fair on God's table, which it is, behold, I set a table before you in the presence of your enemies, it would probably be a salad, right? It's got so much stuff in it. But here's some of the ingredients. I just want to draw these out one more time. Verse 1, in community, let the love of the brethren. In community, remember that Jesus commanded, don't neglect the love you've been given, he says in verse 2. Verse 3, remember others. Verse 4, honor and give great value to God's established institutions. Anytime you see the word honor, it means to give value to. It means to give value to esteem a value to. Verse 5, transformed character leads to contentment. Like that, boy, I need more contentment in my life. When I look around the world today, it's not that I'm a head in the sand type of guy, but you know what? You know what your responsibility is when you walk out of here? The person that's within 5 feet of you. You want to know what happens when I lose contentment and I get lost in all that's going on in the world? I don't even see the people that are within 5 feet of me. They're the ones that are hurting. They're the ones that need the light. They're the only one I can touch at that moment. I can't change anything 1,000 miles away from me. But I can exert the character of Christ to the person that's close enough to touch. And that's what he says, transformed character leads to contentment. And contentment leads me to be a conduit through which the character of Christ can flow. Let confidence in Jesus, verse 6, let confidence be in Jesus' promises. Man, so many times in life I'm trying to store up things that give me confidence, right? If I get enough of this put away, I feel confident that I can go on into old age. I'll tell you what, Scripture says that your wealth is like a bulging wall ready to fall down. It runs like oil through the fingers, try to grasp it. Let your confidence be in God's promises. And if he entrusts you with a lot, praise God, but hold it lightly because it's still his. And he's probably got a plan for it because he's blessed you to be a blessing. It's what he told Abraham, who had more than all of us. I've blessed you that you would be a blessing to the nations. Man, be blessed. Be blessed. But don't let it be your source. Let it be a tool that God uses, because God is the source of all good things, right? Isn't that what James teaches us? All good gifts come down from the Father of heavenly lights. All good things. So the stewardship is just of a source, or of a tool. Like, God's the source and he's entrusted me with a tool. And now, God, I want to use this tool the way you've written it down. I want you to be honored and glorified in this. So anyway, verse 6, let confidence be in Jesus' promises. Verse 7, imitate the faith of others, not their flaws. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you and considered the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. Very interesting. In community, we see things in the lives of people that encourage us. What are we told to do? Imitate that. Too many times we just want to imitate the flaws, right? Don't imitate my flaws. I have them. You have them. When you look in the lives of other peoples, what's it easier to look at? Their flaws. That's not what we're told to do. At the altar, he goes, imitate their faith. If it's lovely, just, pure, of good report, think about that. Think about that. Verse 8, you never need to wonder if God has changed or changed his mind. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I wonder if God thinks different about that today. No. He's not like you. He doesn't change his mind. When he spoke, he saw through eternity. He said, this is good. This is not good. He hadn't changed his mind. Somehow or another, we reason maybe we could change God's mind if he would just listen to us. We've got all these facts. He's the same. He hasn't changed. Verse 9, God's grace is your strength in every situation. That's why I like it. I mean, I like a teaching like this because it's not just for here. It's for tomorrow. It's for when the welcome mat's turned around and you're walking out the door. He'll strengthen you. His grace is sufficient for you. His power is made perfect in your weakness. Where sin abounds, where does sin abound? Their grace abounds that much more. Be strengthened by his grace at this altar, which isn't just here. Verse 10, the altar is always there in the practice. I like that. We have an altar. Next week, I want to give the altar place, right? We're talking about something, sometimes it feels like it's just floating in space, and in a sense, it is, because it's wherever you are. The altar isn't the location that it used to be. Even Jesus, when he met the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and he says, Gentiles worship this way, the Jews worship this way. You say go here, we say go to the mountain. He goes, but that's all going to go away. The time has come when God is looking for true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. They're not just looking for a natural location to go and worship God, but they realize that the worship of God is a lifestyle that travels with them. But Scripture does give us place for the altar. It's not just floating out there, because if we don't give it some type of place, if we don't give it some type of location, something we can associate with, we might begin to believe again that it's based on our performance and that we can approach this altar when. But Jesus gives it place. We all live in place, don't we? God did things in my life to prepare me for this in Conrad, Montana. That was place. That's part of my life, and I can look back and I can see what he's doing. So next week, I want to give the altar place. I want to give it place. I want you to be able to associate and see it wherever you are, and that it's not just out there someplace, and maybe if we can make the situation right, we can approach it. The welcome mats are turned around. Well, they're not, because we don't have welcome on any of these, but the one by my door is. I'm going to get some that say welcome, and I'm going to turn them all around, and when you see them, don't flip them around. Somebody says, hey, that's pointed the wrong direction. You'll go, no, that's pointed the right direction, because it's pointing us out there. I mean, you're always welcome here, but when you walk out, I want you to remember, welcome to your world, where you are called to the altar of God to worship, and for sure you have an enemy who's going to try to separate you, and he's going to try to get you distracted, and he's going to try to do all this stuff, but we have these patterns, and they're just, man, there are some exciting things I want to share that God's just been speaking, but I'm not going to go there today because I would talk longer than Connie. We'll get to it. Amen. Father, we thank you. God, I thank you for this community of people. God, they are your gift. They are your gift. God, today we're going to walk out of this place into a world that is desperate for hope. Desperate for hope. It can seem so dark. God, we can look around and see the darkness. But God, we have an altar in place. We've been given an altar. Not based on our goodness. Not based on our performance. Not based on how good we loved you, not good on how good we loved our neighbor. Even though, God, we know that those are your anchors for our life, and we desire to do those things. We desire to increase in those things. We desire that those things would be a part of the love that we have for you, and that out of that love, those things would flow. We desire that, God. We want to see it happen, but we stumble, and we fall, and we make mistakes, and for that we repent. But God, we approach your altar as we leave this place because it's based on your love that you gave while we were still sinners. The love of God died for us. God, thank you. Thank you for what you have forgiven us before we asked, that you made the payment for the sin. And you left the forgiveness to our willingness to ask. And now that we have asked, we have come to know the love of God which you have for us in Christ Jesus. And so we approach your altar and we say, God, transform our lives. God, we don't just want to be conformed. That's such hard work. That's such hard work. Jesus, you said, come to me if you're weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke. My burden's easy. My yoke is light. It's not hard. John said, those who love God obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. He just commanded us to come to the altar, remember how we've been loved, and then become a conduit for that love to others. God, would you give us wisdom and strength in that? Would you strengthen us by your grace? And I pray that you would encourage those who are here today, God, those whose hearts are heavy for various reasons. God, you know the reality of the burdens of this world. You know them. You don't disregard them. You don't not care for them. But in your love, you said, seek me first and let me place my hands upon those things. Give me those things in your pursuit of my altar, and I'll take care of them too. I'll ruin the fun of your sons and daughters as you worship at my altar. I'll care for the thing that you care for. But seek me first because I loved you first. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your promises. I pray that you would go with each one as we go out. And I pray that as they step out of these doors today, Spirit of Christ, would you fall on them afresh, that there would be a marked sense of your presence, your abiding presence, traveling with them, and that it would grow stronger the farther into the week they go. That this would not be our greatest time of worship and sensing your presence this week, but God, in the midst of life, in the midst of the trials, in the midst of those things that call for your character, that we would sense your power in our lives in such a great way, and that we would know that we are worshiping at your altar that you have given us through your great love. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.